Okay, would y'all turn in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning, I want to talk to you about the three most notable and remarkable days in the individual's life. Doesn't make any difference who they are. The three most notable days in your life. And you don't have to be a believer for that to be true. No matter who, these days are the three. There aren't any that compare to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, I believe the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it. Fascinating thing, the word for judgment in verse 3 is identically the same word as day in several other places. I would not be doing harm to the thought by saying that Paul is saying here, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day, or pertaining to the day that man is in charge, the day that that is his day. Now, you cannot have a dispensation of the grace of God without having a period of time committed unto men. This time that you live in, and we can cuss and scream and rant and rave and kick and claw and fight and whatever to try to change it. But as long as you have a period of time of grace, then you cannot require that God rain down his judgment on people. I mean, how can you have God judging people when you want it to be an age of grace? You appreciated the age of grace in that God was gracious to you and gave his son to die for you, but that isn't all. God separated out a period of time in history called the age of grace for you. An opportunity for you to be saved. Now think about it. All of us in this room wouldn't be here if God had judged us for our sins before we were saved. Some of us were miserably wretched in our nature, our attitude, and our works and whatever. We were deplorable in the eyes of God. And had it not been for the fact that we live in this age of grace, there is no way for it. We would have ended up in hell for sure. So anytime you have God's grace reigning, then you don't have God's judgment reigning. But you have man's judgment reigning. This is man's day. Notice the word back in 1 Corinthians. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. A reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it should be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Each one of these days is associated with how the Lord is going to deal with men during that period of time. Notice in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 5. Let's start in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this goes on and on and on. With that thought in mind, go back to chapter 4, verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you of man's judgment, and that is in his day. I mean, you know that man is not going to be judging you at the great white throne. You know that men are not going to be judging you at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Lord going to be doing that. I mean, wouldn't it be a miserable situation for us to arrive at the judgment seat of Christ and some of the men that are in the religious system today judging our works when they don't even know how to rightly divide the word of truth? It'd be a miserable situation, wouldn't it? And yet, we are left in a physical situation today so that we walk in man's judgment. This is man's day. Turn back in your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's the president and the governor and the policeman and the whatchamacallits. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, that's like the highway patrol or the policeman or whatever. The highway patrol pulls you over, and he says, get out of the car. The best thing to do is get out of the car. I mean, people start arguing with the powers that be. They get in trouble. So he says, get out of the car. Get out. He said, put your hands up on the car. Put your hands on the car. He says, walk that line over there. Hop to it. You do what he tells you to do, he won't hit you with that club. But you start jawing back at him and get him angry and whatever, and there is no telling what may happen. He's the man in power. You might say, well, I don't like that. Has nothing to do whether you like it or not. He is the man in power. He's the guy ruling in that instant at that particular point. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. It isn't likely that he'll stop you if you're doing 65 miles an hour on the interstate. He's not apt to stop you. He's not apt to stop you if you're doing 70. But if you're doing 80 in a 65-mile-an-hour zone and he pulls you over, why are you pulling me over? Why are you doing this to me? I mean, these people just been passing me and whatever. That's true. But he didn't stop them. He stopped you. All I'm trying to do is illustrate a point. Bless God, we live in the day that God Almighty put men in charge. So I don't like what's going on in California. I don't either, but I'm not going to try to change it. Now, days, we're talking about days. I want you to think about something. We talk about Sunday, birthdays, and in the Bible, there's the day of the Lord. There's the day of Christ. There's the last day. There's an evil day. And there's man's day, the day of judgment of men, and on and on and on. But I want to talk to you about the three most important and notable and remarkable days in the life of every individual. We put a great emphasis upon days, but we put the emphasis upon the wrong days. We put great emphasis upon Christmas Day. And you know, I mean, that's very important unto us. Christmas Day, I mean, that's a big deal. All you kids in here, all you people, why, you look forward to Christmas Day. You look forward to birthdays. Why? Well, you're going to get something. You're looking for something to be given unto you at that day. Any of you in here know anything about a tooth fairy? Has the price gone up? Are teeth the same price now? We emphasize days, but we emphasize the wrong days. I want to talk to you about the three that are most important. All the rest are nothing compared to this. The first one, turn in your Bible with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The first one is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now there are several ways to look at that. Very quickly, I want to pull on the board up here, and I'm going to say that back here is the time given under the law. The law was given by Moses back here in 1500 B.C. Jesus Christ died over here. For over 1500 years, men walked under the law. It's a day when God judged men by the law. Then Jesus Christ died here. Jesus Christ had trained 12 men, and these 12 men began to preach and teach and whatever during this period of time right in here, during this day. Now, it's a period of time that's more than just 12 or 24 hours. There's several days involved in there. I'm going to skip on the other side over there. And then there is the time of Jacob's trouble called the tribulation, second coming of Christ, and then there's the thousand-year reign of Christ. I want you to think about it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his kingdom, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them as a shepherd divideth sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And he shall say unto the ones on his right hand, which are called sheep," they're not sheep, he's just using an illustration, "he shall say, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was naked, and you clothed," on and on and on. And they'll say, "When did we do this for you?" And he'll say, "When you did it on the least of these, my brethren," that's Israel, "in the tribulation." So there's a time, a day, it's called a day of a thousand years in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, "A day with the Lord is as a thousand years. A thousand years is one day. For during that day," and it's a Sabbath under the Lord, "that day, the Gentiles that go through the tribulation and help Israel in the tribulation, they will be able to go into that day of the reign of Christ and not be killed. They will not be destroyed at the Battle of Armageddon. They will not be destroyed at the second coming of Christ. They will go into that day there, and it's a day of salvation unto them. It isn't unto you. There's no way you'll ever make it to that to get saved over there. Salvation is by grace through faith in this day of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast." So this is the day. This is the accepted time. What? This age of grace right in here. God Almighty separated out a period of time, and he committed this to the Apostle Paul, and it's called the day of grace. And God can save you right now. It doesn't make any difference where you've been, what you were doing while you were there. It doesn't make any difference what your moral character is. God can save you right now through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter didn't know this back here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, he preached a murder indictment against the children of Israel. He said, "You by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Messiah." Why, you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He's talking about Barabbas. And you kill the Prince of Life. And they said, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin." You that are in this room can repent and be baptized until your skin turns white, and it won't be a day of salvation unto you. This is the day of salvation unto you. Now is the accepted time. There are two ways to look at it. There is the way to look at it that the overall period of time of 1900 to 2000 years is a day of grace. But There's another way to look at it. The urgency that right now, here in this room, is the time of salvation. Right now is the only time you got. You don't have the next hour. You don't have tonight. You don't have tomorrow. Say, well, I guess I do. No, you don't. Think about all the people up there in Arab, Alabama, the other day. I mean, there they are, it's raining, it's bad weather and whatever, and then bingo, and the house is gone, and everything is gone. Are you sure that that can't happen in this building before we get out of here? Now is the accepted time, not the next hour, not this evening, not tonight. Say, well, I'll go and think about it. You may not be able to think about it after you leave here. Something may happen to you on the way away from here. Listen, if it wasn't urgent, I wouldn't even talk about it the way I am. It is urgent. It is necessary. God has allotted this period of time unto you. You know something? I feel like somebody told me about the other day, a man making a statement that somebody asked him about running for president. He said, well, he didn't want to step down from the office he has. He's talking about being a preacher. I wouldn't either. Brother Moore, would you like to be president? No, I wouldn't want to step down from where I am to the presidency. I've got the most important job there is in the world. Say, you're just an egotistical maniac. That may be true, but I still got the most important job there is in the world. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, as important as this time right now. And I believe that with all my heart. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. I believe that your salvation is the most important thing there is. There isn't anything as important as your salvation. God gave His Son for your salvation. He delivered Him up, and He was crucified for your salvation. God set apart a period of time in history for your salvation. God called a man called Saul and changed him to the name Paul and sent him forth to such as we for your salvation. God Almighty saved people down through the years and called them to preach because your salvation is important. You are important unto the Lord. The Bible said God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You are important. This, right now, this hour, this is the accepted time. God will accept you right now if you will accept His Son. Now notice some things about this. Turn in your Bible, please, and notice in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Now as in a dispensation. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, now, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. How that by revelation made unto me the mystery, what is the mystery? That when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He died for you. Peter didn't know why Jesus Christ died. In fact, when Jesus Christ told Peter in Matthew chapter 16, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and when Jesus told him, said, I'm going to die, they're going to take me and kill me, Peter said, not so, Lord, this shall not happen unto thee. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to get the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter pulled out a sword and began to fight. He wasn't going to let him die. Why? He didn't know why he was dying. And in Acts chapter 2, he preached that Jesus Christ had died, been buried, and rose again. But he didn't know why that he had died. No one knew that until the Lord revealed it to the Apostle Paul. When Jesus Christ died, He died for you. Jesus Christ went to Calvary specifically for you. I love that song. I don't hear it much anymore. I used to hear it every once in a while played on the radio. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. And that's something. You know that? When Jesus Christ was on that cross, you were on his mind. Notice something else. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. Notice in verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right, the law is back here, the period of time of the law. The law was never given to save you. The law was given to condemn you. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given to make you know that you're a sinner. Now, notice the next verse. Verse 21. But now, that's what I'm after. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. So the now is right here. Time passed, the law. The law condemned. Now, the righteousness of God without the law. Why is he saying it like that? Because back then, Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said, keep the statutes, keep the ordinances of the law, and he said, and this shall be your righteousness if you do these things without error. How could they be righteous? By the law. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What is it? It's the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Not faith in, faith of. Why? Jesus Christ by faith went to Calvary believing that if he died for you, God had raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ went to Calvary believing he died, he was buried, and God raised him from the dead by his faith. You that believe on him are righteous with the righteousness of God. The time, the word, now is very important. Notice Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Isn't that amazing? Every one of you that read the verse with me saw in your Bible that the law is of no value to you, and yet the religious system today teaches people, keep the commandments if you want to go to heaven. So how can you be saved? They say, repent of your sins, be baptized for remission of sins, and keep the commandments, and you'll go to heaven when you die. So I say to him, are you sure you're going to heaven? He said, well, nobody can be sure. Huh? Why are you telling me that then? I mean, I'm sure I'm going. What makes you so sure? Because I'm righteous by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work at Calvary solved the problem for me. I'm saved by the grace of God. I have no doubt about it. Notice something else. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and notice in verse 30. Romans 11, verse 30. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, that is Israel's unbelief. Israel said, away with this man. Israel said, we have no king but Caesar. Do you know what they said? Pilate said, I'm free of the blood of this just man. And they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. What a stupid thing to say. Let his blood. And you know something? It's been. That was in AD 33. Within less than 40 years, they had their heads cut off with swords. They had their children slaughtered. There were people that came in there, and they'd take, if you'd have been there and you'd had a baby, they might take that baby and take it by its heels and slam it against the cement wall and kill it. They said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And God said, okay. That's what you want. That's what you will get. From A.D. 70 until the coming of the Lord, things aren't good for them. When they go around and they crow about they're a Jew and whatever, I'm not too sure but what they're making the biggest mistake in their life other than saying, His blood be upon us. You know why? Because the Bible said there's no difference today. Now there's no distinction. There's no distinction between Jew, Greek, bond and free. I mean, whosoever will can be saved today. So why would a Jew go around and stick out his breast and say, I'm a Jew? Why not just say, I'm a people. I'm a person. Jesus Christ died for me. Same as He did for you and everybody else. Through their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God had mercy upon us in this room. We didn't get saved through Israel's rise. We didn't get saved through Israel receiving the Lord. We got saved through their rejection of the Lord. And now, see, they'll receive Him over here. After they receive Him, they'll reign with Him in the kingdom, and the Gentiles that help them through the tribulation can be saved over there. But not so in here. In here, it's grace, folks. It's grace from sunup till sundown, and from sundown till sunup. It's grace 24 hours a day. God will save anybody that'll come to Him today. Back in the passage, verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. In other words, God rejected them. They rejected the Savior, see, so that the Savior would die for you. So that you, being saved by His mercy, Him dying for you, now you can tell them that truth. Never be guilty. You listening to me? Listen carefully. Never allow yourself to be caught in a situation where you agreed with someone that they could go to an altar of mercy and pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and get the attention of God. Never allow yourself to be caught in a congregation where some high-geared, fancy-pants preacher stands there and gets everybody down at the front and prays the sinner's prayer with them. Would you pray with me, he says. And they say, I'm a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bless God, He's already been merciful to you, a sinner. He was merciful to you, a sinner, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary. God delivered Him up for us all. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Folks, can't you see? The world is going to hell in a basket. Who cares? The big deal has nothing to do with the salvation of souls in evangelistic campaigns today. It has to do with the crowds, the crowds, the crowds. Why? That's where the money is. Salvation is free. Now is the accepted time. Now, as in choosing Christ as your Lord and Savior. Turn back with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and notice what Moses tells these people back here. Same kind of situation prevails right now. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, notice in verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and on and on and on he goes. Come to verse 18. I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whithersoever thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. In other words, I can say unto you right now that you are going to perish. You leave here, you go out on that highway, and you go home, and whatever, sooner or later, you're going to die. You understand? you're going to die. The testimony of death is in every funeral that's been since Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You are going to die. When you die, and you will die, will you go up to heaven and peace and contentment, or will you go down to eternal damnation in hell? But you will die. Look in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and thy seed may live. I can say the same thing unto you. I have set before you this day life. You know something? You may not like me. You may not like the expression on my face. You may be one of those people that I'd say to me, Brother Moore, you don't smile enough. You may be, whatever. I've had them say, well, I don't like the tone of your voice. You may, anything. You may not like me. You may not like my demeanor. You may not like anything about me. But listen to me. I have set before you this morning life. Life is in Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ was buried, and God testified of the fact that he satisfied by raising him from the dead. Salvation is free to you right now. You can be saved right now if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How can you do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You must humble yourself before God. How? Turn away from your religious endeavors. Turn away from trying. Quit trying to be a Christian and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will save you. But as long as you try to be a Christian, you'll never attain unto salvation. You cannot do it. Life is free to you right now. Life is in Christ. You want life? Take Christ. Claim him as your Savior right now. There isn't anything hard about that. You don't have to get up. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to kneel down. You don't have to pray anything. And you don't have to say anything. You just, with all your heart, believe that when he died at Calvary, he died for all your sins. Claim him as your Savior. There comes a day when you commit your salvation to the Lord. That's exactly what trusting the Lord is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What does that mean? You know something? It's like hanging by faith between heaven and hell and trusting that the Lord is sufficient to keep you out of hell. If the Lord's death at Calvary, if what he did at Calvary can't keep you out of hell, you are a goner. You're on the skids right now. In fact, if you're not saved by the grace of God, the only thing between you and hell is a heartbeat. You know that? Think about it. One single heartbeat. And boom, you're gone. Jesus Christ told about a man, said there was a man, a rich man, he fared sumptuously every day. Had it made. There was a beggar lay at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The Bible said the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. But there was no hope for him. Hope is all gone. No more hope. As long as you're alive, there's hope. This day, right now, salvation is set before you. It's free to you. You can receive it or you can reject it. You are the only one that can make that choice. This is the greatest and most notable day in all your life. Right now. Why? You have an opportunity to be saved. You have the opportunity to become a child of God. You have the opportunity to become the child of a king and reign supreme someday. How? By making one decision. You only do one thing, everything's been done. It's like I was telling some people the other day. They were talking to me about the preaching and the whatever. What do you do after you preach? And I said, nothing. It's just like setting the table. Got all the food on the table. The feast is ready. I prepared. There it is. You can eat it. I can walk away. But I can't make you eat it. I can tell you about Jesus Christ, but I can't trust him for you. I can't receive him for you. No one else can. You must make the choice. If you want to be saved, you want to be saved because the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. That'd be the only reason. No other reason. Salvation's free. Today is the day of salvation. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is that gospel? He said to the Corinthians, I'm going to tell you about the gospel I preached unto you. He said, it's the gospel whereby you're saved. He said, it's that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. What's the good news to you this morning? Jesus Christ already died. Jesus Christ is the substitute. God gave a substitute in judgment for your sin, and God found him guilty of your sin and put him to death for your sin. What else can be done? Second thing, three most notable days. Number one, the day of salvation. Number two, the day of redemption. Turn, please, to Ephesians. There are two passages I want you to notice. The day of redemption is twofold. The first passage is the day of salvation. It's one and the same with that day of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice in verse 7, reference to the beloved of verse 6, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, then we've already been redeemed spiritually. When we trust Christ our Lord and Savior, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, redemption, spiritually speaking, has taken place. Now turn to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And notice verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption there is the redemption of your vile body. You see, spiritually we're already saved. Spiritually we're in Christ after having trusted him as our Lord and Savior. Now, something else is going to take place sooner or later. That's called redemption. The redemption of our vile bodies. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You cannot physically go to where God is. You cannot physically get into the kingdom. Let's just say that represents the Garden of Eden over there. And Adam is in there. Adam and Eve are in there. They're in the kingdom. They're associated with God. They walked with him in the garden, and he talked to them, and they talked to him, and then they sinned. After they sinned, God Almighty killed little animals, shed the blood of animals. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. So he shed the blood of those little animals, made them skins, and covered them, and put them out of the Garden of Eden. They couldn't stay where God was. Sin cannot approach to the throne of God. So God put them out. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now think about it. Man is going on his way, he thinks, to enter into the kingdom on the other side. He thinks that he's going to enter into the kingdom by being a good guy, treating his neighbor right, and all the things that people are told religiously. But tell me something. When Adam sinned, he became exceedingly sinful. That's the reason he put out of the garden. When you were born exceedingly sinful. Sin as a nature is within you, and you can't get it out of you. You might bring it under control, but you can't get it out. Adam was put out because of sin. Flesh and blood, sinful, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. So think about it. Mankind is going along his way, religiously speaking, believing that by what he does, he'll be acceptable to God. Well, how can what you do change what you are? What you do isn't going to change what you are. You're a sinner. You're a sinner by birth. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is none good, no, not one. There's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible said, on and on. So how can you, by living a good life, change what you are? You can't change what you are by what you do. And you can't change the source from where sin comes into you, where it rises, where it dominates you. You can't change that. You're a sinner. You're born in sin. You're born sinful, born in sin. You are a sinner. You're a sinner by nature. And as a result of that, you're a sinner by choice. So therefore, to get to where God is, God must do something to you. First, he did something for you. In redemption, he does something to you. What'll he do? Turn, please, to Philippians. I look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, notice in verse 20. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who should change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Then the Lord, when he comes again, will change our vile bodies." That's what the rapture is all about. We know that he did something for us. He delivered up his son for us. He is going to do something with us. He's going to change us. He's going to make our vile bodies like unto his glorious body. When will this take place and how will it happen? Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that is, they've died, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And the word prevent, I mean, in other words, we won't prevent them from going up. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." In other words, like my daddy up there in that graveyard up in Alabama. Hopefully my mother. But my daddy will stand upon his feet. I've heard preachers talk about all the open graves in the graveyards, and they say, well, what's going to happen at the rapture? Well, there's going to be a lot of graveyards with open graves, you know. Not so. No grave has to be opened to let the child of God out of there. The Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead and went right through a rock formation over his head. If you'd have been able to sit inside that tomb and watch what took place, and you look at that slab that he's laid out on there, and he's wrapped in all those grave clothes called swaddling clothes when he was a baby. He was born to die. And you'd see movement take place there. And then you'd see Jesus Christ just come right up through the grave clothes. He didn't get up and unwrap himself. He just came up through it. And you see him standing in the middle of the floor there, and he rises, and you see his head disappear through the rock formation, and then his shoulders and his arms, and then his hips, and then finally his feet are gone, and there isn't a mark up there. He went right through the material. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when we get our new bodies, we will not be hindered in any way, shape, form, or fashion by time, space, material, nothing. I mean, to be here one moment and the Lord say, go over to the next galaxy, and we'd just be gone. He wouldn't have to say go. I mean, for him to think is for us to move. So I believe on that day, my daddy, hopefully my mother, will just stand upon their feet up there. Then look at the next verse. 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, those that are our loved ones that are saved by the grace of God will just come right up through the gravestones. None of that will hinder those that have gone on. And when that takes place, our vile bodies will be changed. You tell me that isn't a great day? That's called the day of redemption in this Bible. Now is the day of salvation. You must choose. Once you choose the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't determine that other day. It'll take care of itself. God will handle that. You don't have to worry about that. And then the last day I want to refer to is the day of judgment. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, you know, if there isn't anything in the Bible that would show me that God wants you saved, this will. In Acts 17, verse 30, Paul said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He's talking about a bunch of people that are worshiping gods, worshiping idols and all. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Lord doesn't want to judge you at the great white throne judgment. You should look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that in our body, whether it be good or bad. That's not a judgment of the lost, that's a judgment of the saved. And that's a glorious day unto us. We'll be rewarded for our service for the Lord. You serve the Lord rewards you, but you must go there. It'll happen. No matter what you do, it's going to come, but it's a glorious day. But this day here that I'm referring to is a bad day. It's called the Great White Throne. In Revelation chapter 11, the Bible said, he said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Let's just say that this right here represents the earth. Down in the earth, there is a compartment down there. When Jesus Christ hang upon the cross, there are two thieves that are there beside him. One of those thieves said unto the Lord, if you be the Christ, save yourself. Come down from the cross, save us. But the other said to that thief, he said, in effect, we deserve what we're getting, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, from the time that judgment had begun until he dies, he changed his mind. He made up his mind, this man is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if he's dying today, then he's going to rise from dead. He believed a whole bunch of stuff that day, you know it? He said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. In other words, he believed that if Jesus Christ died, he'd have to rise from the dead to come back in his kingdom. And so he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus Christ said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ died that day, left his body, and went down into the heart of the earth. The Bible said that he went down there and he preached to the spirits in prison who once were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. You know something? Right under where you're sitting right now is hell. People say, where is hell? Right under you. How do you know? Jesus Christ went down there. Acts chapter 2, he descended into hell. If you could rip the floor out right now, rip the earth open underneath it and look down into hell, he couldn't tolerate it. There is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth there. There are men in hell right now that are chewing their tongues in pain. They move and there's no relief there. Every one of you in this room, are you listening to me? There isn't anybody in this room that doesn't realize when something is rough on you, sooner or later it's going to let up, it's going to abate, it's going to ease off. When there's pain, you always have a hope that sooner or later the pain is going to quit. But the man that's in hell, the man that died without Jesus Christ, has no relief. They are not going to be... The rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. There is burning, and there's weeping, and there's wailing in hell right now. If you could even, the odor that would come out of there would make you so sick that you'd vomit. You couldn't stand it. You couldn't tolerate it. Why will you take a chance on it? Are people nuts? Are they just crazy? The God of this world, with the religious system of this world, with the school system of this world, and everything is designed to harden you and make you so that you don't believe that, or you put that off, or you reject that, or something. But folks, it's real. If that's not real, Jesus Christ on the cross is not real. It's real. I've got material at home written by so-called great men of God who deny the existence of hell. It's real. That man that died today without Jesus Christ is already screaming in hell. And it'll never let up. It'll never ease. Will you receive him as your Savior? Those people, that's not over for those people. So he said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead stood before that throne. He said, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged. Their works were judged out of the things written in those books. And the book of life was there. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, those people that are down there in hell this morning are going to be dragged out of there, and they're going to go up there, and they're going to stand before the judgment of God. I can see them in my mind's eye. I can see Stalin over there the Bible said, every head is going to bow, every knee is going to bend, and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. I can see him over there on his hands and his knees before that throne confessing the Lord. I can see Hitler over here, and on and on and on, the so-called great atheist of our day. I can see them around that throne, and all of them are confessing the Lord. You will confess Christ someday, not as your Savior. You can confess him now as your Savior. The Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can confess him now. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Lord and Savior right now. But if you die without having done that, there is a day you will fall on your face before God in judgment, and he will judge you in that day. You must face the Lord. There is no way around it. Will you trust him now? He loved you. He confessed you. He died for you. Will you receive him? I want to ask you to try your heart and see what you believe. Right now, have you ever really trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you remember a day in your life when you were afraid of dying and going to hell, and in that day you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you can't remember, how do you know you did? Can you take a chance? No matter how religious you may claim to be, the answer to salvation is trust Christ, believing that he paid for your sins. Will you trust him now? Right there where you are, right between you and the Lord, will you claim him in your heart right now as your Lord and Savior, and under your breath confess him right now as your Lord and Savior? Will you make that decision today?